From time to time, someone will ask me, Pastor Dave, are you still, do you still get nervous before you preach? And the answer is yes, absolutely, every time, without exception. While I do get nervous prior to preaching, I am almost never scared, except on days like today. I preach to you being both nervous and scared. And the reason why I'm scared is because I know that this subject and sanctity of human life is so sensitive. I know that in a room even of this modest size, it can potentially be painful, maybe unnecessarily painful. I know there will be those who knew we would be addressing from the Scriptures God's view of human life, but their life's experience includes an abortion, and they can't come. They know they're in Christ. They know they're forgiven. They know they have not sinned the unforgivable sin, but it's just too much. We get that. I get that. That pain of emotion is real. And so at the outset, I want to make as clear as I know how what my intentions and motives are for today's message. My intention is to be biblical, not political. My intention is to be helpful, not harsh. And it is painful and distressing to know the times where there have been Christians who have spoken the truth, but not in love. It's been a message not spoken in love. My intention is to be helpful, not harsh. And so if I fail in those goals and intentions, I hope you will at least know that was what I was intending to do this morning. I turned on the news at 7 o'clock this morning, and many of you have probably seen newscasts. Did you see them? Did you see them? 500,000 protesters in New York City. 300,000 protesters in Washington, D.C., and other similarly sized groups in many of our major cities on yesterday. Did you see them? Did you see some of the signs and placards they were carrying? I did, and there were three that I took note of, and they were not isolated incidents of placard vocabulary. This message was repeated on thousands of the placards of these protesters. Some said, "Women's rights are human rights." There was another one that said, "Girls are people too." And then there was one placard that said, "We support rights for all humans." My friends, my brothers and sisters, I believe I can say with infallible certainty that the tragedy is that for the vast, overwhelming majority of those who would hold placards saying, "We support rights for all humans," do not mean humans not yet born, in the womb. These same people who would say, we support rights for all humans, at the same time would declare to you the unborn baby in the womb is not a human and has no rights. That is the tragedy of witnessing these protests. I do not know exactly what our current president thinks about these things, but I know what one president thought. And I wanted to bring you just an excerpt from a presidential proclamation. But when I pulled it up and read it, I could not resist bringing to you the whole of the proclamation. I read it in my office this morning. It takes about 3 minutes. And here it is. The values and freedoms we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment to the sanctity of human life. The first of the unalienable rights affirmed by our Declaration of Independence is the right to life itself. A right, the Declaration states, has been endowed by our Creator on all human beings, whether young or old, weak or strong, healthy or handicapped. Since 1973, however, more than 15 million unborn children have died in legalized abortions. That was at the time this was written. That number now is well over 50 million unborn children killed by our nation's legalized abortion. A tragedy of stunning dimensions that stands in sad contrast to our belief that each life is sacred. These children, over tenfold, again at this time when it was written, over tenfold, the number of Americans lost in all of our nation's wars combined will never laugh, never sing, never experience the joy of human love. Nor will they strive to heal the sick, or feed the poor, or make peace among nations. Abortion has denied them the first and most basic of human rights, and we are infinitely poorer for the Lord. To diminish the value, of one category of human life is to diminish us all. Slavery, which treated blacks as something less than human, to be bought and sold if convenient, cheapened human life and mocked our dedication to the freedom and equality of all men and women. Can we say that abortion, which treats the unborn as something less than human, to be destroyed if convenient, can we say that will be less corrosive to the values that we hold dear? Given the precious gift of human life, made even more precious by our births in or our pilgrimages to this land of freedom, it is fitting then, on the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade that struck down state anti-abortion laws, that we reflect anew on these blessings and on our corresponding responsibility to guard with care the lives and freedoms of even the weakest of our fellow human beings. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim Sunday, January 22nd, 1984, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. I call upon the citizens of this blessed nation to gather on that day in homes and in places of worship to give thanks for the gift of life and to reaffirm our commitment to the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of every human life. The reason why we at Lakeside Presbyterian Church do recognize a sanctity of human life day is not because it's politically correct or politically incorrect. We do it because it's biblical. The Bible speaks to the inherent, inestimable value of every human life. Human beings are unique. Every human being, every person, preborn and born, without exception, is special and unique, a creation of God, held in high esteem by Him. And it is the Bible that informs us of these things. I can tell you this. Many churches in our area will be preaching from the Scripture on the sanctity of human life. Many, but not most. I can guarantee you more than half of the churches in the greater DFW area won't touch this today, and they won't touch it ever. And I can't speak to the reasons why. All I can say is woe to us if we voluntarily choose to ignore and neglect portions of God's revelation. Who are we to pick and choose what the church should consider from the Scriptures? That's why we look at these things, because it's in the Scriptures. I know you would have me to be like the Apostle Paul, with holding back nothing and preaching the whole counsel of God. I know that's what you want. Don't give me the parts of the counsel of God, Pastor, because the part you leave out might be the part that I need. No, just bring me the whole counsel of God. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Scriptures to see a part of the whole counsel of God. And what we're going to find is the value of every human being is proclaimed and acclaimed by God. The value, the inherent value of every human being. Every person is of value because people alone are made in the image of God. In all of creation, the heavens are spectacular. The glories of our planet are marvelous. But human beings are unique creations of God. Human beings alone, not even the angels in their sinless glory, are made in God's image. Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female. He created them. Man stands alone in his uniqueness and of great value. Every person is of great value to God the Creator. Psalm 8, what is man? This little speck, this little grain of sand in the vast seashore of the universe. What is? Why should God think of man? You have made him just a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. God has crowned human beings with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Human beings have value because human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. When he wanted to send his son, he didn't send his son in the form of an angel. He sent his son in the form of a man, a human being. Because human beings have inherent value by virtue of our being made in God's image. Every person is of value because every person is uniquely crafted as a creation of God from the moment of conception. Psalm 139, Lord, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Again, a figure of speech for the womb. Your eyes saw not an undistinguishable blob of tissue. That's not what God saw when he looked into the womb of this creation from conception. He said, no, your eyes saw my unformed body. In Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. The word translated baby is the word in Greek brephos. It does not mean fetus. It means human baby. John the Baptist in the womb is referred to as a baby. By who? Dr. Luke. If anyone was going to expose the fallacy of human beings being human in the womb, it would be the physician. It would be the scientist. He's the one of all of the gospel writers that calls the preborn John the Baptist a baby. And by the way, this is the same word that's used in the gospel account of Jesus' birth when it says they came to the manger and saw the baby lying there. Same word for Jesus immediately after his birth as a baby as John the Baptist when he is still being knit together in his mother's womb. Every human being has inherent value because we're made in the image of God and we're uniquely crafted by God. God isn't turning human beings out in cookie cutter fashion. You know, he's not being distracted. Well, God takes intimate care in every human being. Pastor Dave, that's hard to imagine. There's a lot of human beings. Of course it's hard to imagine. We're talking about God. It's hard for us to imagine. It's not hard for God to imagine. That's also in Psalm 139, quick aside, where the psalmist says, when I think about who you are and what you know, and what says, it blows my mind. That's the original Hebrew. He says, those sorts of thoughts are just beyond my comprehension. Yes, they are. Beyond our comprehension, but not untrue. God is intimately involved in the creation of every human being, everywhere, every time, without exception. Say, well, that's well and good to talk about unborn babies as being of value, but you pro-life Christians, you know, what about the woman who's carrying that baby? Isn't she of value? Doesn't she have rights? The answer is yes, of course, of course. A woman who is facing an unplanned pregnancy is of great value. I mean, let's just take a moment and think about her. In the situation, she finds herself, for whatever reason, let's think about that. First of all, the traumatic condition she finds herself in, if it's an unplanned pregnancy. Beyond question, this is a woman who has emotional needs, psychological needs, probably physical, financial, material needs, probably relational needs. This is a woman who in that moment is deeply traumatized and, lest I forget the obvious, spiritual needs. And so, yes, we want to think about the traumatic condition of a woman facing an unplanned pregnancy. But then I want to hasten to the treacherous counsel many women receive, the treacherous counsel many women in this traumatized condition receive. And you know most of it. She's told that you will not suffer any negative physical effects from having an abortion. She is told you will not experience any emotional or psychological trauma from having an abortion. It will be just as if the pregnancy never happened. You'll just be able to go on with your life unaffected by this incident. She's told you this will relieve. You're under stress. You're under pressure. You're traumatized. This will take all of that away. And you won't have any more problems or difficulties because of that. This is the treacherous counsel that many valuable, traumatized women are being told. And then, of course, the truth to which she is entitled. The woman facing an unplanned pregnancy, more often than not, is being lied to by being told that which is in you is not a human being. That is a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And it is incumbent upon us as an act of love, not as an act of judgment, not as an act of criticism, as an act of love, to speak the truth in love. I know you didn't expect this to be happening. I know you're experiencing incredible pressure and under a strain that I probably can't understand. Some women might be able to understand it with their sisters of the same gender. As a man, I can try to sympathize, but there are probably levels I don't understand. But regardless of whatever needs to happen, killing your unborn baby is not the solution to your problems. That is not. It is not best for the baby, and it is not best for you. That is hard to do, to say that. But we must, if we're going to be faithful to Christ, if we're going to be faithful to God and His Word, we must, even if our hearts are breaking, even if it's in tears, we must speak the truth. It's not an act to tell somebody the truth. That's the most loving thing for anybody. Okay, Pastor, what do we do? What do we do? For example, in the scriptures, James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then again, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The orphans and the widows, the most disenfranchised and helpless people in the first century. Who are the disenfranchised and most helpless people in our time, in our immediate context? It is the unborn. Pastor Dave, give me something. What should I do then so that I don't become one who merely hears the word, but that I can do what it says? Oh, I'm so glad that you asked. Because I had the opportunity this week to spend 2 hours with Rochelle Fletcher. Rochelle Fletcher is the director of the Women's Care Clinic. I really was tempted to ask some of you, you know, how many of you have been faithfully praying for the ministry of Real Choices over on Northwest Highway? Don't raise your hands, because Real Choices hasn't been there for 2 years. And I say that just by way of painful apology. I am so sorry to the Lord and to you that I have been wrongly disengaged more than I should have been. I didn't even know that the ministry had moved. I didn't know that. I had some awareness that the ministry had joined a larger umbrella ministry, but it was only a vague notion of that. And in an endeavor to repent, I scheduled an appointment with Rochelle, who was very gracious in spite of my lack of engagement over the past 2 years. And I got to find out a lot about the ministry. It is now located in an office complex at Kimball and Grapevine Highway, Kimball and 26. It is now operating under the umbrella of the Human Coalition Incorporated, which is a nationwide ministry of women's care clinics. And again, it is now a ministry that's referred to as Cura Women's Care Clinic. And their mission, their reason for existence, is to transform our present culture of death into a culture of life. And ending abortion in America by making it unthinkable. I'll tell you one other thing. Rochelle was telling me about those who are experiencing an unplanned pregnancy. And she said there's this one group of women who are abortion determined. They're not looking for advice, counsel, ideas, or opinions. They've already made their decision. They're abortion determined. Then there are a group of women who are undecided. They're not sure. They are still trying to make up their minds. And there have been national studies in terms of how many times or what percentage of the women who are abortion determined are being touched or contacted or engaged by our women's care clinics. You know what the answer was? Less than 3%. Less than 3% of all abortion determined women have our ministries even had any contact with. Human Coalition was alarmed, realizing that's the group that needs to be ministered to most strongly. The tide will not turn, so to speak, unless that's the group who are abortion determined become abortion deterred in their own minds and thinkings. And so that's how they, and that's a challenging audience to reach, but it's the most needy and it's the most critical. And that's what the Women's Care Clinic is doing. The what do I do? I asked that to Rochelle. I said, Rochelle, I know the members of Lakeside Presbyterian Church. I know that's what they're going to ask me. What should I do, Pastor Dave? What can we do? Rochelle gave me three things. She said, I'll give you three things. She said, first, pray. You know, praying is not doing nothing. It's like, well, yeah, pray, but what do I need to do? You know, no, praying is not nothing. If we don't understand this is a spiritual battle, if we don't understand that the powers of darkness hate God and His Christ and people made in His image, if we don't understand that, we've missed everything. You know, it doesn't depend on who the president is. It depends on who the King of Kings is. That's where we go with our petitions and requests. Prayer. And so I call upon myself to be reignited. If you've sort of let it lag, you know, I'm sorry, I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, as I have. This is a little awakening to be reengaged in prayer for this, you know, just holocaust of humanity in our nation. That was one. Second thing she said was give. You know, she gave me the example of Planned Parenthood and the hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars that are flowing into that agency to fund it. It's a real David and Goliath financial scenario. And so Rochelle said, you know, give. Contributing financially to the ministry. 2 weeks from today, during our communion service, following our communion, we'll have a special offering. That special offering on that day in 2 weeks will go to the Women's Care Clinic. We're going to give. We're going to be supportive of that ministry. Pray, give. And then she said, be involved. Be involved. That's going to require a follow-up visit by me to Rochelle. Or you can go there. The doors are not closed. You know, how can we, what are ways we can be involved? And I didn't get to unpackage that fully with her. But there will be ways to be involved. They do have a significant storage place for infant and diapers and baby clothes and that sort of thing. You know, we can give to that, and I know we will. But then it takes someone to sort of organize it onto shelves and that sort of thing. There's a way to be involved, to volunteer to help sort things and have them easily accessible. But there are three ways that we can be not mere hearers of the word, but we can do what it says. And my thought this morning has been 1.2 million not yet conceived babies in 2017 are counting on us. That's how many abortions there will be in America, unless the Lord intervenes, in 2017. 1.2 million abortions. They won't be marching. Those babies, they're not going to be marching. They're not going to be protesting. They're not going to speak up because they can't. The only voice they have is us. We're the only voice they have for their life. They are counting on us. And then how do we know again that human life is valuable? The value of every person is affirmed by Jesus because Jesus died for human beings. Jesus didn't die for daisies. He didn't die for trees. He didn't even die for humpback whales. And I have nothing against humpback whales. But he did not die for their sins. He died for the sins of human beings. That's the value that God places on human beings above all of creation. And then I really want us to look at that verse from 1 Timothy 1, where Paul says, "Even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And Paul wasn't doing that self-deprecating, "I don't really believe it, but I'll just say I am the worst." He believed it, and he was. He was the chief of sinners. Many women must struggle with, "I have done the worst thing. I am worse than anybody else in the universe. I am the worst sinner that has ever lived." No, you're not. Paul is worse than you. Paul wasn't facing trauma. He wasn't facing stress. He wasn't facing distress. He wasn't under any obligation, but he consciously, willfully sought out Christians and had them killed. Paul was personally responsible for the death of Christians without any impetus except his own inherent hatred. Me? Not only is he in heaven, he wrote most of our New Testament scripture letters. Not the worst. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the message. You know, that's the message. The message of Christ is the message of health and healing, of mercy and forgiveness. Again, just for a minute, just think about who Jesus is. You know, Jesus, this is the guy who takes a woman caught in the act of adultery and, at least figuratively speaking, wraps her in his arms and offers her forgiveness and mercy. This is the guy who runs into a serial adulteress, and the woman at the well is clearly a serial adulteress. And what does he do? "Ah, I'll cast the first stone." No. He says, "You're thirsting for something and you don't even know what it is. Let me tell you what it is. It's the water of life. It's me. I can satisfy that unquenchable thirst in your soul that you've been trying to fill in other ways." He doesn't condemn her. He welcomes her. And then this is the Jesus who, when he's surrounded by little children and babies, that's also in Luke's gospel. Some of the gospel said, you know, "Suffer not the little children to come me," and we think of the little children. But Luke's gospel talks about children, and he took babies in his arms. You know, this is who Jesus is. He's the God of tenderness. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of forgiveness. This is who he is. We need help and healing. Where closing it in won't help or heal. You know, coming to Christ, even fearfully, even reluctantly, but coming, will only find him to be always, only, every time, accepting, merciful, gracious, tender, and compassionate. That's the hope of the traumatized, even as we are the voice of the unborn. Let's pray.